My scripture verse this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 13:13 and 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. And the theme that I'm going to be speaking around is very similar to what Pastor Adrian ministered on during the first service. We are too oiled, and the sub-theme was rising as the victorious church. Say to your neighbor, we are too oiled, and we are rising as the victorious church. I'm going to add a little bit of a young adult twist to it. And I'm going to be speaking this morning specifically on the area of faith, hope, and love. Say to your neighbor, faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul writes to the church and he says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. And these three, but the greatest of these is love. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, he writes, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul writes about love specifically, he writes and he writes to us and he makes us understand that love is the greatest thing. He goes as far as to say that prophecies will fail, that tongues will cease, even knowledge. Knowledge will eventually pass away, it will vanish. But at the end of the day, love will remain. What Paul is trying to say to each and every single one of us, it doesn't matter how gifted we are. It doesn't matter how much we know. It doesn't matter how much we understand even about our own purpose. But if we have not love, it is absolutely nothing. Now, the reason why I say this is because we understand that when it comes to the world and when they teach us about love, they always teach us that love is about what we can get. Love is what people can do for us. Love is what we can get out of it. But when it comes to the word, it's the complete opposite. It's how we can actually give. And we have this understanding that love must be rooted in the word of God. Love must be rooted in Jesus, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul also teaches us that faith, hope, and love, they work together. You cannot have faith without hope. You cannot have hope without love. You cannot have love without faith. They work together. Yes, love might be the most important thing once we transition into heaven. But the three work together. So what is a definition for faith, hope, and love? Faith, and I understand that a lot of preachers and even us in the church, we say faith is how you see. But this morning, for the purposes of my illustration, what I want to say is faith is how you hear. The word of God says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So faith is how we hear. Hope then is how we see. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. So if faith is how we hear and hope is how we see, then love must be how we communicate and we bring all of this together. So surely then for each and every single one of us, if we walk in love, and people oftentimes say this when it comes to communication, communication is more about listening than actually speaking. So if I want to love, then surely, surely, surely I must be able to hear first. Paul then goes on and he speaks to the church in Corinthians. And he says to them that we must walk by faith and not by sight. Before he mentions this, in the previous chapter, he speaks about the challenges that he's facing. He speaks about and he says we are hard pressed on every single side. He then goes on into the chapter that we are reading now in verse 5. And he answers a question about eternal life. But afterwards, he ties it back and he says we walk by faith and not by sight. So my brothers and my sisters, this morning, it doesn't matter what it is that you are facing. It doesn't matter what the challenge might be. Yes, things in the house might not be okay. Yes, things at work might not be fine. But just as Paul said, as he was persecuted back then, being sent to prison, that we are hard pressed on every side. But you know what? We still walk by faith and not by sight. So it doesn't matter how long it is you are waiting for even. We walk by faith and not by sight. If we are too oiled, tell your neighbor, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Now understand this, church. All of us are born into a sinful state. We are separated from God. But when we accept Jesus, our vision becomes a little bit clearer of who we are. But it's also our responsibility then to grow in faith. It's also our responsibility to get a better understanding of who this God is, what this God has called us to. Say, if I am too oiled, I need a better understanding of what God wants from me. You see, the reason why I say this, because there's things that stop us from growing in faith. Some of those things is reliance on worldly wisdom. The second one is spiritualism. And the final one is lukewarmness. When we say that we are over-reliant on worldly wisdom, we see this with our little baby. We're trying to limit screen time from her, and we're seeing that the more or the less she's constantly watching TV and on the phone, the better behaved she is. So we're trying to apply the same thing. But the conversations that we're having now with people, there's been people that have said to us they are so addicted to their phones, it's as if they just need to listen to something in the background. They constantly need to be checking what's happening in the news, who's liking my statuses. Maybe, just maybe, God does not want us to put so much reliance on worldly wisdom. He wants us to come to His Word. An anointed church will understand that every answer that we need in this season, we're going to find it in the Word of Christ. Yes, it might be difficult. Yes, it might not make sense. But as an anointed church, we stand in faith. And we understand that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second one was spiritualism. I know it's said from this pulpit. I'm just echoing what is said from here. We all love prophecy. But not everything is about prophecy. Sometimes God wants us to use wisdom. Because prophecy is a gift, yes, but so is wisdom. Understanding is also a gift. So sometimes you don't always need to hear from God. Sometimes you must just be able to take what is taught from this pulpit. Young people, we say this to our young people, if you don't know what to do in life and you're looking for purpose, start by making your bed in the morning. Do the most basic things that are in front of you. If you are sitting next to a young person, say to them, make your bed in the morning. We don't have to over-spiritualize everything. The third one is you cannot walk in lukewarmness. And that applies to all of us. The Bible says that you cannot serve two masters. So when it comes to us, we can't have one foot in the church and one foot out of the church. We can't have a foot in the church when it's convenient for us. When we enjoy the preaching, when we love what the pastor is saying, then we come into agreement with it. But the minute something is said that we don't like, we switch. We start bad-mouthing. We say things about Pastor A and Pastor G. We speak about Bishop. We cannot be lukewarm. When it comes to serving, we cannot serve when it's only convenient for us. Serving is a blessing in the house. In Hosea 2, verses 6 to 7, Hosea is speaking of Israel, and he writes as follows. He says, therefore, I will hedge up her ways with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. Now understand this. All of us go through different seasons in life. We'll have seasons of high, we'll have seasons of low. Hosea is writing here specifically because Israel is at a very low point. They've basically turned away from God. So he then says, she shall pursue her lovers, which is Israel, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, who is God, for it was better for me than now. So when he's speaking of this, all of her lovers, it refers to the idols and the sinful pursuits, the very thing that Israel was chasing instead of God. When he speaks about, when God says he won't immediately destroy them, he's basically allowing whatever pursuits they have to become bitter within their mouths. So he's allowing them to go on. But now they're at a point where it tastes so bitter in their mouth. And then the hedge of thorns that he places there, it's actually for the protection and for their safety. So sometimes there might be things that are not working out. It's not always because we are not putting in the effort or doing the right thing. Maybe, just maybe, God is actually redirecting us. Maybe, just maybe, he wants our focus to be on something different. And then the most beautiful thing is the discipline that leads to their redemption. His people come to a place of realization, of realizing that they actually need God. All of us sitting over here, we make mistakes. Sometimes we go through things, and you know what? It's not even our fault. We see it with David. In 1 Samuel, David was anointed king. David ends up serving in Saul's palace. Imagine you are there with the king of Israel. And all of a sudden, he just loses his mind and he wants to kill him. So David ends up running. And understand this, church, he wasn't running for a week. He wasn't running for a month. David was running for a few years because someone wanted to kill him. Again, we say this to the young people. If your life is not at risk, if people in your house, if they're not trying to kill you, then there is no excuse not to deal with what is happening at home. Because David could find it within himself to still write the Psalms, to still worship God, irrespective of what it is that he was going through. But David, unfortunately, he's also only human. So what ends up happening, he ends up straying from God. He ends up moving into the Philistine land, and even at one stage, he actually wants to go fight Israel with them. He wants to go fight against the land that God has anointed him to be king over. But then what happens? As David comes back, they realize the land that they were on was actually taken captive. It was taken captive by some of the enemies, and the very same men that David was with now turned on him. In 1 Samuel 30, it says that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and his daughters. But David strengthen himself in his God. Church, I'm here to say that we must strengthen ourselves in the area of faith. When God is taking us through a testing period, it's not a period that we must take lightly, because there's something that he wants each and every single one of us to learn. So what does this mean? That means we must listen to the right thing, and we must be able to see the right thing. Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 2, it says, therefore we also, since we are by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Our scripture verse teaches us that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and because of these witnesses, these great men of faith and valor, we ought to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Every single weight, church, we need to be able to lay it aside. An anointed church, a church that is too oiled, knows how to lay aside every weight. The book of Hebrews presents Jesus as the ultimate and eternal high priest who fulfills and surpasses the old covenant, urging believers to remain faithful and steadfast in their faith. So when the author encourages us to lay aside every weight, he is urgently pleading with us so that Jesus Christ may be the eternal and the high priest in each and every single one of our lives. All of us need to remain steadfast in faith. So the question I ask us specifically when we focus on the area of faith is, what is it that you are listening to? Who is it that you are listening to? Pastor Adrian, when he preached first service, he said to us, we must be careful who we listen to, the preachers we are listening to, the word that is putting out there. Because sometimes the thing that you think is building you up, it's actually a weight to you. So if faith is how we hear and hope is how we see, Paul then in many of his writings, he points towards this Christ, the promised seed that was sent to die, correcting the past sins of Adam and all of humanity to follow. Paul teaches how the Old Testament is Jesus concealed and the New Testament is Jesus revealed. Paul then also teaches that Israel was God's promised seed, but that even Gentiles could come into the belief and the salvation. This Christ that Paul preaches of was a man. He came here to earth. He walked as a man. He experienced things as a man firsthand. Yet he's still willing to offer up his life as a human sacrifice for each and every single one of us to be saved. Why am I saying this? God wants everyone to be saved. He wants the people in our communities to be saved. He wants the people, not just us sitting here in this church, the people within our homes, the people within our extended families, the people within our workspaces that might be treating us bad, that might be planning and doing things against us, even those people. God even wants murderers to be saved. So in order for us to have this hope, we must understand Jesus and what the mission of Jesus is. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. Colossians 1:27, it says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the hope that we live in. Our hope cannot then be misplaced. Our hope mustn't be in things that are not eternal. It can't be on things that are of this earth. There's nothing wrong with liking earthly possessions, but our hope must be found in a place that is higher than where we are, and that is in Jesus Christ. You see, 1 Peter 1 verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in Romans 8:24-25, it says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what it is that he sees? I said this earlier, I'm going to say this again, my brother and my sister. I don't know what it is that you are hoping for this morning. I don't know how long it is that you've been waiting for. It could have been 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You are still waiting on God. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how long it is that you are hoping for, because our hope sits outside of time. And when he brings whatever it is that you are trusting for to pass, you can experience more joy in 1 year with what God has done than in 15 years that someone else has what it is that you are looking for. So have hope. Have hope in Christ this morning. What does the word hope mean? Hope in the Bible, it means to be expectant. It means to be confident. I love this one. It describes it as this line of waiting. Imagine you are standing in a line, but you know when you get to the front, they're going to give you what it is that you need. It also means expectant of good, confident trust, and one of my favorite ones, joyful anticipation. You see, it's not like what the world teaches. The world will teach us that hope is just wishful thinking. The world will teach us that this Jesus, what is it that he has done for you? Every day you come to work speaking of this Jesus, saying the same thing, hoping the same thing, but nothing has happened. We live in hope because we understand that our hope is found in God's promise. So if we are hopeful, if we hope in Christ, there's three things that we must understand. That our hope is not uncertain, church. It is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus and in God's faithfulness. So we have to be certain in this. So again, even if we are waiting for things, the one thing that is certain is Jesus. Jesus is with us. Jesus is for us. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus will never let you go astray. Do never ever confuse a waiting season for God not having his hand over you. God is still with us. God is still in control. And this is what we can be certain of. The next thing is that hope looks forward. What do I mean when I say this? It anticipates eternal life. It anticipates the resurrection and the glory to be revealed. So tying it back in with the mission of Jesus, we must understand that we are here for souls. As a church, I think we're sitting on 8,200 and something. We are almost at the 10,000 mark. I always make a joke when Pastor Adrian said 10,000. I low-key had my resignation letter written on the side. And I said, hey, but God is faithful because our hope looks forward. The final thing is that hope is strengthened within endurance. Hope is strengthened within endurance. It sustains believers in trials, knowing that Christ will complete his work. Family, it doesn't matter what it is that you are hoping for. If you are hoping for a job, if you want to extend your family, if you want to extend your family, God will bring it in the appointed season. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Hope is what fuels us. It's what we look forward to. It produces faith and ultimately joy inside each and every single believer. Hope is what sets us apart. It's often built up in the darkest moments of life. It's here when we realize how we need Christ. It's here when we realize how God strengthens us when his people call out to him from a pure heart. James 1 verses 2 to 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall under various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, and listen to this, lacking nothing. What God has said, he has to bring to pass, because God is not like man. Man can lie. Man can make up stories, but not Jesus. Not this king that we serve. But now, what can stop us from building our hope? What can stop us from living out hope? It's when we're too dependent on people. When we're too dependent on what people say or what they don't say. When we focus too much on past hurts. We focus too much on the betrayals of people. We focus too much about maybe the lies that people are saying about us. And I'm not saying that all of these things, there's not a just cause for us feeling how we feel. But we must understand that there is a reason why Paul says our hope is set on things above. He says this because there's a war that is constantly going on. And oftentimes we think this war is with what is in front of us. It's not. The war is for souls and for eternal life. So even if you feel that you are getting tugged in one direction, you have to understand the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to set the captives free, and Jesus came so that we all can receive salvation. So always understand that your soul is bigger than what it is that you are facing in front of you. We see with different characters in the Bible. We see it with Joseph. We see it with Job, we see it with Paul, how all of these men went through very challenging and extreme things within their lives, yet they still found hope. Yes, they weren't perfect, but they found hope. And you know why they found hope? Because they had a relationship with God. They knew how to call on God in their difficult moments. My encouragement to us this morning is that each of us must learn how to call on the name of God. Because I have learned it's not my parents' testimony. It's not our pastor's testimony. It's not my wife's testimony or our friends' testimonies or our family's testimonies. It's our own personal testimony that's going to help us when you are sleeping alone at night. When you don't know which way you're going to go. When you don't understand when the door is going to open or not. It is your personal testimony that brings us back to Christ. Very important. I said this earlier, we all make mistakes. Even if you make mistakes, God can still redeem. God can still make up time. We see with Abraham in Genesis 18 verses 1 to 5, understand where we are. A few years prior, Abraham received a word that they were going to bear a son, the promised seed that would lead to him being a father of nations. So what did Abraham do? Abraham went and he had a child with Sarah's servant. The child was born. He shouldn't have done that. But fast forward a few years later, he's now sitting here in Genesis 18 verses 1 to 5, and it reads, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, And as he was sitting, as Abraham was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day, so he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And as Abraham lifted up his eyes, behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground, and he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring," this is important, he says, "I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts." Very important to understand. Abraham is sitting, and this is the first place in the Bible where we can actually say this is God that physically manifested himself. This was God in flesh that showed up to Abraham. Now understand, Abraham had a relationship with God. So when Abraham was sitting there in his tent door, no one had to say to him, "Abraham, this is God coming. Abraham, this is your God moment that is coming." Abraham saw them coming, and something within his spirit stirred up on the inside of him. It says he jumped out of his chair and he ran towards them. What did he then do? He bowed down at their feet and he said, "Please do not pass me by." Why am I saying this, church? We must be able to recognize God moments. When we come to God and when we pray and when we actively pursue him, we are able to recognize God moments. And God moments might not always look this big. A God moment can happen at any time. It can come on a Sunday when you are sitting over here. It can happen on a Wednesday. You might not enjoy going to home fellowship. It could happen on a Wednesday. If you come to young adults and youth, it can happen on a Friday. It could happen during outreach. But we must be able to recognize it. The second thing, we need humility to recognize it. Abraham bowed himself down. After humility, we must prepare for God moments. Abraham was sitting in his resting place. And then finally, when this happens, when the God moment happens, you must be able to give your best. Abraham says to them, "I want to go prepare a morsel of bread for you." Somewhere between Abraham saying that and him actually going to give the instruction for them to prepare, Abraham decides that it's not just bread that I can give. Because if you read a bit further, it speaks about a calf. He went to go get one of his best animals to slaughter. And he prepared the bread and that for him, for them. And then he brought it. So whatever our best is, there's even more that God can do. Whatever we think is acceptable, and I'm not saying it's not good. I'm saying that there's more inside of us that God can do. There's more as a church if we are saying that we are this anointed church and that we carry this oil, we must understand that there is more that God can do for each and every single one of us. So my question in the area of hope is not so much what you see, but what is it that you need God to do for you this morning? God will do it. Every word that has been spoken from this pulpit, this is the year of opportunity. There is 3 months still to go. What is it that you need God to do? Finally, in the area of love, Proverbs 4 verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." I said that Paul, he writes, when he writes in many of his letters, he pushes this hope of Jesus. But one thing that you gather when you read, he's also trying to say that when we're pursuing God, there has to be effort that you put in from your side. So my question, or your question, if you're asking what is love, love is effort. That's what love is. Romans 8 verses 1, it says, Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Love is effort, which requires us to understand who we are in Christ. Understanding who we are in Christ is a byproduct of us pursuing Jesus. Why am I saying this? Because many times we walk through life and we don't think the right things about ourselves. We constantly elevate the negative and not so much the positive. So if we're going to understand that love is this effort that we put in with Jesus on a daily basis, we have to understand who we are in him. When God looks at us, He sees us through the lens of Jesus. He doesn't see us how we were yesterday. He doesn't see us how we were a month ago or a year ago. Myself and Savs, we love doing this every year. Especially myself, I'll go to her in the beginning of the year and I'll say, Savs, I'm not the guy that made you upset last year. This year, I'm a new guy. So say to your neighbor, I am not the person you thought I was. A two oil church understands who they are in God. Psalms 118 verse 28, it reads, you are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Why is this important? It is my God. I will praise my God. I will exalt my God. A few verses prior to this, the psalmist mentions that Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. In ancient building practices, the cornerstone was the most important stone. It had to be perfectly shaped because the rest of the building's alignment depended on it. So if a stone was examined and thought to be unsuitable, the builders would set it aside. So this image that we now have, when Jesus came to the earth, people took this stone, which was the most important stone, which was Jesus, and they just threw it aside. But they didn't understand how important this stone actually is. All of us here must understand how important Jesus is. How important it is to put this effort in this love relationship that we have with Him. It is important, church. These guys are putting me under pressure now. Yeah? Very quickly, five things that love is. Love is effort. I already said that. Love is God. Love follows by example. Love leads by example. And love finally transforms each and every single one of us. Love is effort. You can go read 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 8, where Paul speaks about how love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. We understand that love is God. The Bible says that love is God. When we speak of following examples, I have to mention this. Because in the beginning of the year, we sat here in the church. I can't remember. I think it was one of the days of the 7 days of fasting and prayer. There was a prophet that came to the church. And as I sat there, I kept having these conversations in my mind. Lord, I'm happy you're giving people words. But why this person? Is there someone else that maybe needs one more? And I thought to myself, Lord, I'm so glad I don't run after words like what I used to. But as I sat there, God gave us a vision. Well, He gave me a vision. And we were standing in our house, and our pastors were standing there with us. And every time our pastor spoke, the house we were in started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the Holy Spirit said to us, if you can listen to the words and follow the vision, there is nothing that I cannot do. Why am I saying this? It is important to follow good example. It's important to follow the vision of this house. It's important to follow the vision of our pastors. And we don't just do it when they're watching. We do it even when they're not watching. Even when they're not around, you can still sow into the vision. Even when Bishop's not here, he might be on missions, you can still sow into the vision. Once you understand that, you can then lead by example. And then finally, that's when transformation takes place. A lot of times, and I'm saying this in closing, we get caught up with the effort. We're putting the effort and it feels as if it's not working. And then the effort never translates into us understanding who this God is. And then it never translates into us actually following good examples. And then it never translates into us actually leading by example. And then we never see the transformation that we are actually waiting on God for. So church, I say this, an oil church, a two oil church, we rise as the victorious church when we walk in faith, when we walk in hope, and when we walk in love.